All right, then again this afternoon, by turning to the 85th chapter of the Psalms, we're going to read one verse there, a very short verse, but I believe it expresses the truth of what we will be meditating upon today. Again, we're back in what we've termed the 15 road signs of the straight and narrow, based upon Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, 14, and Luke chapter 13, verse 24. But here's what we're considering today. This is our prayer again, that God would make us truthful, but also merciful. And so this 85th chapter of the Psalms in verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." It's the first part of that verse there, mainly that pertains to what we're going to think on today. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are met together. In other words, they go together. And we're going to see this or think about it a little fuller down at towards the end of the message. But the truth is that truth tempered, or truth that is not tempered with mercy, is not truth. And we'll explain that a little bit further when we get down there. But to begin with, truth is necessary. Seems like a simple statement, but most people don't seem to believe that, or at least they don't understand it. But truth is necessary, and there are many advantages of truth. What are some of those advantages? Well, one of them we've already mentioned in the message this morning. Truth makes you free. JT was talking about this morning freedom and bondage. But truth makes you free. But there's how many truths? There's only one truth. There's not many other truths. Most people think, well, you know, depends on how you look at it. No, it depends on how God looks at it. But truth will make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and I don't really think there's any point in us turning there because we know those verses so well. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But the advantages of truth is that it gives you a clear conscience. Have you ever thought about that? Or how much is a clear conscience worth? Well, it's worth a lot, isn't it? But in Romans chapter 9, in verse 1, what is it that the Apostle Paul says? He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." The truth gives you a clear conscience, and I'm telling you, and of course you know this, I don't have to tell it, but a clear conscience, man, what is it worth? Now, I'm not talking about a seared conscience. There is a difference between a seared conscience and a clear conscience, right? A seared conscience is one that has been so hardened over time with unrepented sin that it doesn't feel anything anymore. But a clear conscience is one that has deep feeling. When it is offended, it feels very deeply. But also when it is cleared, cleansed. If we confess our sins, God is just and faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that is what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to have to run through these pretty quickly. The second chapter, Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." The apostle had no qualms, did he? Another place, in fact, in Acts chapter 20, he said, "I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God unto you." And therefore, what was the effect of it? He said, "I was clear from the blood of all men." So that's a great advantage of the truth. It gives obedience. Obedience is found in the truth. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, for instance, we see the Apostle Paul saying this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Now, if they had have obeyed the truth, then he wouldn't have had to be doing this, would he? He wouldn't have been saying this. But obedience is found in the truth. There is no obedience outside of the truth. You can't find it. It's not there. There's no darkness in the truth. In John chapter 3, and again, most of you know these verses of Scripture, but in John chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." There is no darkness in truth. Now you could go over to, and we'll not do that, but you could turn to 1 John chapter 1, and you'll find out the same thing. You can read it there. There, the truth cleanses. Makes us clean. There, and again, there's no way to be cleansed of sin except in the truth. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. We read these words. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So what Paul is doing here is confronting Peter with the truth. And what does that truth do? Well, it cleanses. It makes perfect. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So you see, he says that ye have purified or cleansed your souls through what? Through obeying the truth. Now you see, when Paul confronted Peter with his hypocrisy over there in Galatians, what did Peter do? Did he get mad and run off? No. He repented and he was cleansed. We could go back further than that in Peter's life, couldn't we? When Peter boasted himself, "Oh Lord, though all men forsake you, yet I will never forsake you." What did he do? He forsook Christ, but he was cleansed too, wasn't he? When Christ looked at him, he wept bitterly because why was he weeping? Now, the opposite of that, of course, is Judas Iscariot. When Judas was confronted, it didn't cleanse him because his heart wasn't abiding in the truth. Judas went out and hung himself. An act of disobedience. But it cleansed Peter by the working of the Spirit of God. It cleansed Peter. And not only did it cleanse him, but you know what Jesus said otherwise? He said, when ye have been converted, strengthen the brethren. I'm not so sure that Peter didn't have that in mind when he said here, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. I think Peter learned what unfeigned love was all about. So, the truth makes one bold. Right? Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, you can stand if you know what you believe, and if you know what you do is in truth, you know, you can stand. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be embarrassed. But it will also strengthen you so that you will be able to stand. What was the premise of all of this? Against the wiles of the devil. How did Jesus overcome the temptations in the wilderness? It's by the truth, wasn't it? Sure it was. And it always is that way. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Who is the Him? Well, it's God, isn't it? It will make us bold, and therefore we can answer that command of the Lord, come boldly before the throne of grace, right? Now again, as we've already stated in this study, boldness and brashness are two different things, aren't they? We're not talking about brashness, self-will, lifted up in pride, but we are talking about confidence, aren't we? It will make us bold. We can come unto God because we are of the truth. What did we read in John 3:21? He that is of the truth cometh to what? The light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's the only way that you can come boldly before God is in truth. No lie is of the truth. Makes one trustworthy. The truth makes one trustworthy. Can you trust someone that's a liar? No, but you can trust one that is true, can't you? We know that for sure. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. The apostle says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of what? The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But you trusted because you heard the truth. Now this is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you trust if you do? Why do you trust Christ? Because you know He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is true. And in Him there's no lie, right? For God who cannot lie, right? So it's truth. You can. It makes one trustworthy. And it brings peace. Truth brings peace. Second John in verse 3. The apostle says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and, of course, love." Now, love goes along with truth, doesn't it? Because faith worketh by what? It worketh by love. So faith and love and truth, they all go hand in hand. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus Christ is full of what? Grace and truth. That He is the epitome of that, if you will. And finally, the truth purifies our worship. John chapter 4 and verse 23, what is it that Jesus says here to that woman at the well? John 4 and verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true," mark that, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." That's the only kind that can come unto God, is the ones that come in truth. "Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." So, here's a consequence, at least as much as we have time for today. I must be truthful before God. Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, what he's crying out for here is, this wicked way is just the opposite of truth, isn't it? I must be truthful before God. The psalmist in chapter 51, again, this is one, I believe, one of the greatest of the psalms. I don't know how you categorize them, but Psalm 51, it's not all that long, but boy, has it got a powerful lot in it. But let's look at verse 1. "Have mercy upon me," and that's where mercy all begins, isn't it, with God. Even though He is a righteous, just, jealous, avenging God, there is mercy with the Lord. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now, in 1 John, again, in chapter 1, what is it that John says? If a man says that he has no sin, then what is he? He's a liar. And yes, that's the rest of it. And the truth is not in him. It's not only that he's a liar, but the truth is not. He couldn't tell the truth if he had to. But the psalmist says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." I must be truthful before God. which is simply this: if I am truthful before God, then I will be truthful, what? With myself and about myself. Or we might want to reverse those. I'll be truthful about myself and I'll be truthful with myself. This is the thing, again, about the conscience. The conscience is able to be overruled. Do you believe that? If you don't know what I know. I sometimes marvel at how easily I can talk myself out of what my conscience dictates to me. That's the reason I don't rely upon my conscience. It is wonderful to have a clear conscience, but folks can't rely on your conscience. You've got to rely upon the unchangeable Spirit of God. He will make you true to God, and true to yourself, and true to your fellow man. So, to be truthful before God is to be truthful with myself and about myself. But how to accomplish this? How do we go about accomplishing this, especially seeing that, what does Jeremiah say in chapter 17 and verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he asks a question. And what is that question?
Who can know it?
Right. Who can know it? Which means that we, right, cannot know it. And so, how do I accomplish this? Being truthful with myself. If I cannot know my heart. Now, you know what? I don't know how many times in my Christian life that I've heard preachers stand up and make this statement, well, if I know my heart. Always scares me. I would much rather say, if God knows my heart, because He does know my heart. But if I know my heart, no, I don't know my heart, because it is deceitful above all things. If I know my heart at all, it is to know that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that I cannot know it in the sense that I can really determine good and evil. God is the only one that determines it. That's where Adam and Eve got into trouble in the garden, was trying to determine over opposed to God what was good and what is evil. So how to accomplish this? Seeing that, what else? He is a fool that does what? That trusts in his own heart. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 tells us that. And you can turn there later if you'd like. But that goes along with Jeremiah 17:9, right? Who can know it? He is a fool that trusts in his own heart. But besides that, though, every man's way is right in his own eyes, Brother Dale. What does that mean? It means he's in trouble because he doesn't know his own heart, does he? The issues of life come from the heart, don't they? But if you don't know it, you think you know it. That's the bad part of it, is that man thinks that he knows it. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 and chapter 20 and verse 6. Chapter 20 and verse 6, being we're coming there first, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But here's the question. But a faithful man, who can find? Chapter 21 then, and verse 2, he says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But what's the rest of that? But the Lord, yeah, the Lord ponders the heart. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder even to the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and the intents of the heart. In fact, the truth is that no man says, what have I done? Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse 6, he says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? What did they do? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. In other words, not really understanding what they're doing. They're facing death and don't even know it. But none saith, what have I done? None, that is, except those that God has made true to Himself and to themselves. Remember, though, what? At the Last Supper, what was it that Jesus said? One of you will do what? Betray me. And what did most of the disciples say? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? You see, do you think they were trusting their own hearts? No. I must be true then and truthful before God, but how to accomplish this? It's only by the mercy and the grace of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. 3 and verse 7, he says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? The truth of God does abound through our lie. In other words, what was it that the psalmist said in 51, chapter 51 and verse 4? That thou mightst be just in your judgment and right. I forget exactly, I'm not clear in your judgments. And it's to prove that God is right. And that's what the truth does when it comes to an awakened sinner. It proves that God is not only right, but that is just judgment, rather, is just. But it's only by the mercy and the grace of God. Colossians 1 and 16. says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." This is the working of God in us if we are to acknowledge the truth. It's going to be by the workings of God, isn't it? Now, most people might not see what I'm saying in that verse of Scripture, but I think I see in there the invisible things, you see. Truth is one of those invisible things. It is created by God. But if it is in our heart, it has to be created there, doesn't it? Because otherwise, apart from that, we are sinners. What does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? "For ye are what? A new creation, a new creature." We've been created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But that's truth, isn't it? First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It is God that does these things, and it is only by His mercy and grace that these things come about. Now, we'll, for time's sake, we're not going to turn over there, but you can read also this same principle in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning somewhere around verse 33 and going through verse 44. How many of you believe that Shakespeare was a Christian? Well, it seems kind of we have at least partially a consensus anyway. But you know what? You know what Shakespeare said in his play Hamlet, called Hamlet. He said, "Be true to thine own self." But why? What was his reasoning there? Well, he said, "And it must follow as the night the day, that you canst not then be false to any man." Now, I wonder where he got that wisdom. Now, I doubt seriously if Shakespeare was a Christian. But guess what? People back in those days, the ungodly had more sense than most that professed godliness today have. But I think that is a good statement. If you are true to yourself, you will not be false to any other man. Now, what is that based upon? Well, I think it's based upon the second table of the law. "And thou shalt love thy neighbor," how? "As thyself." Secondly, I must be truthful with my fellow man then. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man what? Truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in the gates." Now, what's the counterpart of that in the New Testament? It's Ephesians chapter 4 And verse 25 reads almost the same way, doesn't it? And the principle expressed is exactly the same. I must be true and truthful with my fellow man, even if it makes enemies. And you know what? It will. I think it was Thomas Watson that once said that truth always brings with it scratches. You know, because of that deceitfulness and that wickedness of man's heart, truth is the thing that he resists the most. And again, it is only by the grace of God and His mercy that any man will ever acknowledge the truth. He will fight against it, and he will run away from it as fast as he can. How blessed are you today if you are willing to acknowledge the truth. Now, sometimes people are forced to acknowledge the truth even if they don't like it, right? And in fact, the day is coming when every person that's ever been born on the face of this earth will acknowledge the truth, right? But what does the Bible say? For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, J.T. quoted that scripture today, this morning, that pertained unto the scribes and the Pharisees in particular. We will not have this man to rule over us. But the truth is, He will rule. But it will make enemies, and of course Jesus is the perfect example of that. He is, what would we say again? He was full of grace and truth. Cannot lie, and yet the world hated Him and hates Him and will hate Him. And if it hated Him, what would it do with us? It will hate us also. But do we hate the world? No, because God has had mercy on us, we also will have mercy toward the world. Now, most people today misunderstand the prayer that Jesus prayed at His crucifixion and that Stephen prayed when they stoned Him to death. What was that prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Christ did not mean by that statement that they were justified, but all He was saying was, don't let this stand in the way of the elect of God being saved. Now, again, the Lord said, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you, right? It can be forgiven you. But what about if you speak against the Holy Ghost? then it'll never be forgiven you, not in this life nor the one to come. But what we're getting at here is simply that we can pray just like Stephen prayed, because he prayed exactly the same prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can look at the whole world in its hatred towards us, and we can pray that same prayer out of a sense of mercy. First, because God was merciful to us. The only reason you're a Christian today, if you are one, is because God had mercy upon you. But it will make enemies. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, the apostle Paul asked this question: am I become your enemy because what? Yeah, because I tell you the truth. Now, one other prime example in the Old Testament is the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think they made an enemy of Nebuchadnezzar. What do you think? Because they would not bow to his statue? But they were true, weren't they? They were true to themselves. They were true with God, before God. And they were true to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was the same way, wasn't he? Why do you think it is that Daniel got thrown in the lion's den? The same reason that these three Hebrew children, as we call them, got thrown in the fiery furnace. It'll make enemies, but we still are merciful toward them. To love is to be truthful. You cannot love. A person says, oh, I love you. Well, if they're not truthful with you, then they don't love you. A husband may say that he loves his wife, but if he's not truthful to her, he doesn't love her. A wife may say, I love my husband, but if she's not truthful with him, she doesn't love him. But what is that truth? Again, it comes back to the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there is no truth. Just one verse. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the apostle says, but speaking the truth in love, right? I wonder why he added that in love there if it wasn't important. Because you see, we can speak things that are factual, right? But just because something is a fact doesn't make it necessarily truth. You understand what I'm saying? You know what? There are plenty of people that know what the Bible says as far as the facts are concerned. But they don't love it, and so consequently, there's no truth in it to them. On the other hand, there are plenty of people that say, again, I love you. But it's just words, isn't it? There's no power in it. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, this is not really part of the message here, but let me just give it to you anyway. If you want to grow up in the church, you have to be in the truth. No wonder that there is so much animosity and divisions and backbiting and, you know, all of the evil things that there are in so-called churches today is because they don't begin with the truth. They're not true before God. They're not true with themselves, and they're not true with their fellow men. To love is also to have compassion. Look with me again back in the Psalms, in chapter 78, first of all. In verse 38, the psalmist says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." In chapter 86 of the psalm, in verse 15, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth." Now again, truth is more than just telling the truth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Now, I used to wonder, well, what is the difference between in word and in tongue? But there is a difference, isn't there? "But in deed and in truth." It is really then found not so much in what we say, but in what we do. It's found in our actions. "Be ye not hearers of the word again only, but what are we to be? Doers of the work." In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord says in beginning at verse 2, it's a saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works." What, for why? Because they say and do not. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of all men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Now again, this goes along with what JT was talking about this morning. So, this truth is more than just telling the truth. Again, those facts, they don't count as truth. They may be facts, all right enough, but they're not truth in the principle of the thing. This truth, pure truth, how do we describe it? It's just truth, isn't it? But if it is pure, then it must be a characteristic. What do we mean by characteristic? Well, as I've said sometimes in the past, You know, if you really want to know whether you're a Christian or not, try to not be one. You know, people work too hard at being a Christian. This thing of being a Christian is not laborious. It's not grievous. It is nature. You do, if you're a Christian, you live as a Christian because it's your nature to live as a Christian. And what is that? It's truth in the inward man. It's your characteristic. It is your character. It's an attribute that has been born into you of God. Again, in that 51st Psalm, I think it's no better place for us to go than here. But in Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now, we get to this part, and have to hurry through this a little bit, but don't want to hurry it too much. Truth, again, is always tempered, though, with mercy. Otherwise, it's not true. What do we mean by that? Vengeance may sometimes appear to be true. I mean, yeah. Does this sinner out here deserve to die? Yes, he does. Right, we can put ourselves, though, always in the place of that man. We are truthful when we say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are truthful when we say, "And the soul that sinneth shall surely die." But you know, we temper that with mercy, don't we? I've tried to use this as an illustration in the past, but I'll try to use it again. You know, when you go to the hospital, someone's dying, for instance, with cancer. What do you do? Go in there and say, "Man, you sure look bad. I believe you ain't going to make it through the night." Huh? Is that what you say, Brother Jerry? No. What do you say?
You want to be truthful, but you don't want to be wrong.
You want to temper it with mercy, don't you? You don't want to be... There's no hardness, you see, in the truth. The only hardness in truth is that is within the person's heart. But as far as we are concerned, as far as God is concerned, there is no hardness. There is no animosity. Do you not understand that? God doesn't have any animosity. He is just, and He will judge. But there's no animosity in it. The Lord asked this question: "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" There's no animosity there, but there is justice. Some people would say, well, if you don't go in and tell that person that's dying with cancer that he's dying with cancer, there ain't no hope for him. Just, you know, give it all up. No, we temper it with mercy. Some people might say that we're lying to them. But no, you're just trying to be merciful. You see, God is truth, and where would we be, though, without mercy? Unmerciful, the unmerciful do not fear God. In Matthew chapter 18, we have a parable there that Jesus gives us. Verse 21. Well, let's just drop down to verse 23. We can get there. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now here we are. That's you and me in this parable. That's us right there. But forasmuch as he's had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, see, here's the exact perfect example of what we're talking about. We are that servant that owed the 10,000 talents. How much 10,000 talents was worth, I don't know, in our day, but millions of dollars, right? And then, you know, if the Lord has forgiven us that debt, Brother Jerry, what can you do to me that would equal what I have done to the Lord? Nothing. But I won't forgive you little or nothing. I won't have mercy toward you that has done little of nothing to me. You see what I'm saying? And this is the reason I say I want to be truthful but merciful. Because first of all, God has been truthful, but He's also been merciful to me. I want to extend that same righteousness to my fellow man. This man was not merciful, although he sought mercy. And so, though he proved to be untruthful, he was not true. Mercy without truth is no mercy. What is the end of being unmerciful? James 2 and verse 13. Someone read that right quick. James chapter 2 and verse 13. While you're looking for that, a fellow by the name of Michelangelo, and I don't know whether I can even pronounce his last name. I can't even think of it right now offhand. But anyhow, he made this observation. He said, Perchance that I might learn what pity is, or might learn to pity. Why? He said that I might not laugh at the errors of other men anymore. But what is James 2:13? What does it say? He shall. Yes. He shall have mercy. Not have mercy that has shown no mercy, but mercy rejoices against judgment. Do you understand why I would say I want to be truthful, but I also want to be merciful?